Well, some of you sailors among us might know the name Michael Plant. The New York Times called him one of America's most renowned offshore sailors. You know these guys. They make it a habit of going around the world in a sailboat by themselves with, like, no sails and no food, you know? You know these kind of guys. Adventurers. Well, a number of years ago, he was given a sailboat, state-of-the-art, to test a short jaunt between New York and France. It had the most sophisticated technology on it. The voyage was a slam dunk, a sure thing, no problem for the great Michael Plant. Well, about a week into this voyage, all contact was lost. They sent search and rescue planes, and sure enough, out in the middle of the North Atlantic, they found Michael Plant's boat upside down and no sign of this giant of a sailor. Now, you sailors will know this is odd. You see, sailboats are made to flip back up, right, when they knock over. Ah, but it's predicated on one thing. You see, if you've got more weight below the waterline than you have above the waterline, immediately your boat will right itself, even in stormy weather. You see, a key ingredient is to have more weight below the waterline than above it. In all his preparations, this famous sailor forgot the basics. He forgot to check out what was below the waterline. He took it for granted that he was fine. And then, when the storm of his life hit, the boat capsized and he couldn't recover. You see, this Lent, we're looking down below the waterline of our lives in order to develop healthy lives that can withstand the storms of life. I think, personally, Mike has done a fantastic job the last 2 weeks starting off this series. He's reminded us that Lent is a time to lengthen our souls. He's helped us to address the deeper, below-the-surface realities of our lives. He's looked at anxiety and despair. I love it last week when he was like, "Are you willing to say, hello, anxiety? Hello, despair. How are you today? What can you teach me about what's behind you?" You see, Mike's been helping us see these things as gifts, opportunities to deal with deeper issues below the waterline lines of our lives. Well, this week we're looking at guilt. Hello, guilt. I mean, we're in church, right? How many people you know would not step foot in here because they think anytime they go to church, all they're going to hear is a bunch of guilt? They're going to be made to feel guilty. Well, today we're talking about guilt. What is it? Here are a couple of definitions. Webster says, guilt is the fact of having committed a breach of conduct in violation of a law or ethical code that involves receiving some sort of penalty. The realization that one is culpable for transgressing a boundary. One Greek word for guilt found in the New Testament means standing exposed before a righteous judge. Where does guilt come from? The understanding or feeling that we've not measured up to a specific standard. You see, New Year's and Lent are great times to talk about guilt. Over New Year's, after a great time of partying during the holidays, we might look at our waistline and realize, you know what? I'm not living up to some whatever standard it is that governs what's acceptable weight for myself. I feel guilty, I'm getting to the gym. Lent, great opportunity to give up chocolate or drinking or whatever it is, because there's something in the deep part of our soul that says, you know what? I shouldn't be living the way I'm living. Right? There's a motivational factor in guilt to say, you know what? Something's not right. By whatever standard we measure it, if I took inventory, I know I don't measure up. Maybe to my own standards, to other standards, or perhaps God's. Quite frankly, guilt can be devastating. It can cause people to do incredibly dangerous and self-inflicting things. Well, let's ask a question. Who is guilty? who is really guilty? I mean, there's false guilt and manufactured guilt, but who's guilty? You see, Jesus exposes some misperceptions and misconceptions about guilt in the world. Clearly, in his day, as in ours, if we're being punished or we see someone being punished, we must think, well, gosh, they must be guilty of some crime. There were Jews in his day that said, well, look, those Jews that got killed by Herod, clearly they must have done something wrong. Or those folks who the tower fell over on them, clearly they're just being paid back. I had this experience the other day. I was in a counseling situation with a woman who came into my office, came to see me, and she's been going through a tough time, and she's not necessarily a believer. She doesn't attend church, but somewhere in the back of the mind, she was moved to say this. Do you think God's punishing me for the things I've done wrong in my past? Wow. You see, at a basic core level, if we're honest with ourselves, and Jesus confirms it in the text, we're all guilty. Whether the tower's falling on you or not, whether you're cruising on the highway of life with the top down and a margarita in your hand, or whether you're about to get crushed by something, Jesus says, look, none of us measures up to God's standards or even our own standards. Jesus levels the playing field. You see, the issue is not degree of guilt, but the presence of guilt. Not the degree, but the presence. Now, what do we do with guilt? We all feel it. We're all exposed to it. What do we do with it? Come to church and feel bad about it. How about that solution, huh? No. Now, 2 Corinthians 7, that short verse that Katie read, says there are two ways to deal with guilt. The verse says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Lots of religious words in there. But worldly sorrow brings death. In a nutshell, all right, there are two ways. A godly way to deal with guilt and a worldly way. Let's look at the worldly way first. Okay? Here's four ways that the world deals with guilt. Ready? See if one of these applies to your situation. Repress it, number one. Ignore it, hide from it. This is what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God. They didn't want to handle it. They didn't want to deal with it. They ran the other direction. This is very casual or very common in our culture. I don't want to think about it. It's very funny. When you wear a collar in public, and you know, we do it as priests to remind ourselves that we have to be servants of everybody, but anytime someone sees a collar, it's amazing how many people see that and they put their eyes down. I mean, it's great. Self-image. You have to be realized it's not about me. But man, I like remind people of something and they just kind of turn and look like this. Now in the South, not so much in the North, but in the South where it's more sociably acceptable to go to church, it's amazing how many people will walk up to me when I was living down there for 5 years and they give me their spiritual resume. Like, what? Like, I don't care. You don't tell me. Hey, well, I'm telling you why I wasn't in church, because I had this to do and I had that to do when I wasn't in church. And now, you know, really, I want to come. I've been trying to make. And all of a sudden, it's like, okay. I'm not God. I didn't ask. I didn't really care whether you were in church or not. But if you want to kind of, you know, in one sense, repress your guilt, it's all of a sudden coming out because you're seeing me. Hey, many of us, until confronted, try and run away from that nagging feeling that, you know what, something's not right. Now, secondly, some of us try and justify ourselves, and this takes a lot of work. We'll fight. Don't tell me what's wrong with me. We see this in our marriages a lot, don't we? Our spouse comes to us. We violated a standard. Remember, if you took out our oath to love and cherish till death do we part, to be completely patient and kind and loving, and they confront us with the fact that we've not done that, what do? We turn the tides. Oh, yeah, well, what about you? You know, we justify ourselves. We shoot the messenger, right? Don't tell me, who are you? Oh, yeah, you're just as hypocritical. Hey, so we justify. Thirdly, we bargain and resolve to do better. We work hard. This is the motivation for so many to go to church, I think. Deep down, they know something's not right. And so, you know what? I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to go to church more. This Lent, I'm really going to take Lent seriously this year, right? I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to bargain. God, if you get me out of the situation, I promise I'll do better. If you know what? And we say, hey, you know what? I'm going to use religion and God to help me get to a place where I no longer feel guilty. And so we bargain and work to ward off the feelings of guilt. Of course, there's a fourth way. There's resignation and self-medication. You know what? Hey, I got so much. Yes, I know I'm guilty. No, I don't want to justify. I'm not even going to try and work my way out of it. I'm just going to self-medicate. I'm just going to take whatever alcohol, work, relationships, serial monogamy, philanthropy. I'm going to give all my money away to ease this burden. Whatever it is, we self-medicate to try and get rid of this sense that we don't measure up. So let me ask you, which one is it for you? Stick your head in the sand, ignore it, that sense of guilt or loss when it comes to God and others. Self-justify, cross your arms. Oh yeah, I'm not letting anybody in here, okay? Resolve to work harder. Are you on the treadmill of just trying to improve your life? The five easy steps, waiting for that one, you know, weight loss thing that's actually going to work this time? Or are you self-medicating? I have to be honest, for me, I do all four. It's just a matter of whichever day of the week it is, quite frankly. I'm not kidding. I really do, actually. You see, we may hide or deny or medicate our feelings of guilt. We may accuse the church of pointing fingers. And by the way, if you ever come to here, we're going to be pointing thumbs because it starts with us. We're never going to point fingers. The truth of the matter is, if we're honest, and unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, church is a place where hopefully we have freedom to be honest, there are deep feelings of guilt and inadequacy in all of us. In the end, these four ways of dealing with guilt are focused on ourselves. And we never get to a place of freedom. We may get to a place of kind of putting them off. But when Jesus says, this will end in death, this guilt. Remember, the definition of death is life apart from God. These four ways of dealing with guilt will never help us measure up to his standards and never help us get to know or understand his love. So, what's the alternative? What does God say is the only way to deal with guilt? As Max Lucado puts it, man cannot cope with guilt alone. In order to deal with guilt, we must have help from the outside. Godly sorrow first addresses the guilt head on. And as Mike Donahue puts it, hi, guilt. How are you? Why is your guilt there? Let's take a look at it. Let's not justify it, ignore it, hide from it, or self-medicate it. Why is it there? Have you failed somebody? Is there a standard you haven't met? Did something happen in your past? If everyone in this room knew about it, you'd say, gosh. Is it your integrity? Your language? How you treat the people you actually claim to love? Godly sorrow first has us ultimately look at our guilt from God's perspective. And God invites us to come clean and say, let's use the guilt as a gift to see what's really wrong. Can we take a look? Guilt is just a feeling that allows us as a lens to say, what's wrong with your life? Can we get real and honest? What is it? Why do you feel guilty? Jesus then says the next step is repentance. When you realize what's wrong, how you violated God's standards, maybe your own, there's a turning. Now, this is different from doing. There's a turning. A godly response turns us from our own little world to God himself. Godly sorrow feels bad ultimately because we realize that what we're missing is God. Let me give you an example. Let's say the rector says something very inappropriate. You're all offended. How could a rector say something like that? I'm embarrassed. My integrity's shot. And everyone realizes I'm really not worthy to do what I do. I mean, I know that, but we try and pretend that I'm somehow better than you and that I'm actually able to do what I'm doing. But then you all see that I'm not, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh my goodness. Now I'm embarrassed. Okay, God, I admit it. I'm embarrassed. I feel guilty. I should never act like that. I'm a pastor. And I turn to God and I say, God, ultimately, what I lost is not their respect. I wish I had their respect, but my life is not solely about getting the respect of my congregation or people I know. My life is about having a relationship that's unblemished before God. So before I deal with the fact that no one out there likes me anymore, I'd say, God, I realize I've totally dishonored you, and a wedge has come in between me and you. You see, when we sin, our initial reaction is to protect ourselves or feel bad about the consequences. And for the most part, it's how we've hurt other people. But when godly sorrow, when we look at it from God's perspective, our first reaction is, oh my goodness, this is a wedge between you and me. Now, here's where it gets key. If you don't give a rip about God, if you don't care about being free in his eyes and having him, receiving his love and knowing him and speaking to him on a daily basis and having him lavish you as a great father longs to do with his son, if you don't care, then yeah, just deal with the consequences of your sin and your guilt with others. But if you know God, your first reaction, no matter how grievous it is, and think of David, who murdered Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba. That's pretty grievous. What was his first reaction? Against you, God, and you only have I sinned. What are you talking about, David? You murdered a guy and had adultery with his wife. No, he gets it. He started with the greatest thing about that guilt was that something came between me and God, my life. And so godly sorrow says, let me take a look at this. There's guilt. I've done this, that. Here's how I have admitted. Oh my goodness, something has come between me and the one who loves me more than I could ever hope or imagine. And so the turning is a turning to God and saying, God, would you restore our relationship? Would you pour out grace? Would you forgive me? So what does God do? He says, you know what? Someone's got to pay for what you've done. You don't measure up. But I'll tell you what, I'll make Jesus pay for what you've just done. He'll take the shame and the indignation. He met all the standards, but there'll be a little exchange. Jesus will pay, and I'll let you go off scot-free. Are you kidding me? God, I just sinned against my people. I sinned against you. And all of a sudden, I'm totally free. You're not going to hold it against me. I'm guiltless. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, you've taken that sin and removed it, and we can now have a relationship? He says, exactly. Godly sorrow leads to a turning that brings salvation and leaves no regret. Lord, thank you. All right, now that we're free, now that you've loved me, that Jesus has taken my penalty, I still have to go back and make amends there. I'm not burdened by guilt anymore. You've totally set me free, but there are people out there that I've hurt and offended. Now that we're back together, will you give me the power and the strength to admit it to them, to eat humble pie, to try and change? So when I come to the congregation and say, guys, I sinned against you, I don't say, yeah, but God's forgiven me, you must too. No, I say, look, I don't have to hide anymore. I can be free. God's given me the power to walk in the light. And you may say, we're not going to forgive you. We're going to fire you for what you've done. Or I'm going to hold on to a grudge. You know what? All I can say is, I'm sorry. Show me how I can make it up to you. Through God's power and grace, how can I make up for what I've done? But I'm no longer bound. I don't feel guilty anymore. I feel love and compassion. I hopefully have a heart for service. This is how this works. It's called grace. Grace in practice. How could anyone ever forgive me for what I've done? Jesus says, I can forgive you. I'll take your punishment, your shame that you've been carrying around your whole life. God will make Jesus pay so you can walk in freedom. And then walking in freedom without any regret, you can then go and make amends with the power of what God gives. Now, here's what the thing is. We hate this when people walk in freedom. Someone sins against us. They are a believer. They go to God and say, God, I've totally sinned. Will you wipe me clean? They come back to us and we want them to pay. I don't care if God forgives you for what you did for me. I haven't forgiven you yet. You hurt me. And let's be careful here. Some of us have gotten hurt really badly by others. You see, grace is so great that not only can it forgive the one who does the wrong, but if we receive God's grace, we can actually be made new and knit together, but from those who have done harm to us. So even when we've been sinned against, there's a turning, a repentance, not a turning saying, God, would you heal me for the sins that others have done to me? I'm trying to make the case that guilt is the best gift God can ever give you. If you're on a boat and you're sinking and the alarm goes off, you quickly say, where's the leak in the boat? If you're on an airplane, like we were flying to Israel, and there's really bad turbulence, that tells you something's not right. Pilot, please do something about this, right? Guilt is God's way, microphone, megaphone, of saying, look, you're more lost than you thought. You're more broken than you could ever dreamed. And I love you. If you try and deal with this brokenness on your own, it will lead to death. Total self-absorption in this life and separation from God who loves you forever in the next. Will you turn? Will you let me pay? Will you receive my grace and forgiveness? And then allow me to make right all that you've done wrong. If we think self-discipline or ignorance or self-medication is going to deal with our guilt, we're lying to ourselves. The gospel, God through Jesus Christ, says to each one of us today, will you come to me with your guilt? Will you trust me to make right what your heart can never make right for itself? Will you let me pour out my grace into you? I come not with judgment, but in love. My compassions never fail not. I can redeem your life. You don't need to walk through Lent or the rest of your life burdened by guilt. Jesus will take it on the cross, and we can know a freedom and grace we've never received before. During Lent, let me ask you, when you feast with your guilt, will you deal with it in a worldly way? Or will you use it as God intends it to come and receive grace through Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, speak to us on these things. There are hearts here today who know their own guilt. And the thought that you can actually forgive and make them clean is almost too much. God, may the gospel go forth through this church. May we humble ourselves and turn and receive the gift of grace today and in the days to come. God, would you show us how guilt is a gift to help us see beyond ourselves to you who longs to lavish us with amazing grace. Do a work in Jesus' name. Amen.